Please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Started looking at this section 3 weeks ago now. We had a couple of guest speakers. We had our pastoral candidate, Dave Reynolds, here 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago now. Time flies. We had Byron Wheaton here a week ago. There's been a number of weeks there. I'm forgetting the number, but weeks are there. I'm getting old, maybe. But we started looking at Ephesians 4 last time, and we started looking at this process of sanctification, this process of putting off, being renewed in your minds, and putting on. And the essential message that Paul was communicating to us there in that opening paragraph in verse 17 to 24 was, in essence, don't be who you were. And he goes into details describing who you were. And he says, this is not who you are in Jesus Christ anymore. You need to stop being that. And you need to become who you now are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Said in another way, in Christ, you're genuinely a new person in Christ. You're totally new. However, you're not fully new. You're genuinely new, but you're not totally new. Yet, you're genuinely saved, you're not totally saved yet. The penalty for your sins has been paid in full, but the power of sin is still present in your life. You are justified, but you're not yet glorified. That's the essence of what Paul's communicating in that text there. Practically speaking, that means you continue to experience temptation and sin and that pull to more sin as you continue to wrestle with that indwelling sin in your life. And so you're genuinely new in Jesus Christ, but not totally new. Therefore, you must learn how to live and become who you are in Christ. And Paul tells us how to do that in verses 22 to 24. It involves putting off, being renewed in your mind, putting on. You'll notice that verse 22, Paul says to put on the new, I didn't have it all there. Let me find it here. Verse 22, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. Now, what does that look like in practice? Put off, renew your mind, put on. What does it look like in practice? And that brings us to our passage this morning, beginning in chapter 4, verse 25, and continuing all the way to chapter 5, verse 21. Ordinarily, I would read this in advance. This morning, due to the size of the text, which may be sinking into you at the moment, given the size of the text, I'd like to read it on the go as we work our way through this entire passage. But as we go through this in passage, instead of going into the detail over every single example of application, I just want us to see the process that Paul has communicated already. I want you to have a working idea of what this process would look like in the everyday life by the time you leave here this morning. Growing up, my family used to go on bike rides together. We usually rode down the same path in a secluded area of Windsor. It's not so secluded anymore, but at the time it still was. And at the time, we used to always stop next to this pond to take a break. And as a small child, I used to take up rocks and I used to throw it into the pond. Apparently, it didn't take much to amuse me. Nevertheless, some people might have tried to skip stones on the pond, skip across the surface of the pond. But I typically just threw them in. Now, every rock I threw in went into the depths of the pond. And as we go through this passage in the upcoming weeks, I want to go into the depths of this passage and really pull it apart for us so that we can really get a firm understanding of it. But this morning, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to just skip across the surface. And in this passage, Paul gives us 9 applications for putting off and putting on. And as we look at each this morning, it's going to be like the rock skipping across the pond 9 times. However, every time it does, we want to understand a little bit better and putting on. Now, just like I did on Good Friday, I'm going to be using the overhead to help us follow along. I'm not necessarily planning always to do this, but I want to use it as a tool this morning to make sure that we can follow along together. So, 9 applications for putting on and putting off. And the first application we see in verse 25, where Paul says to put off falsehood and to put on truth. Notice verse 25, a reminder that this is the word of the Lord. Paul says, therefore, in light of everything he just said about putting off and putting on, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Well, first he speaks about putting off. Paul begins in verse 25 saying, therefore, having put away falsehood. Another way of saying it is, you must put off falsehood. You must put off lying. Falsehood and lying are part of the old self. For example, we see in Romans chapter 1, there Paul speaks of the unbeliever as one who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But now as Christians, now as members being conformed into the image of Christ, you must no longer do that. You must no longer be who you once were. You must put off falsehood. There are so many reasons why we might be tempted to lie. You want people to think better of you. And so what do? Or maybe you have made a mistake before. Have you ever made a mistake before? I know I've made mistakes before. Have you ever been worried somebody might find out? So what do? You lie, you cover it up. Paul says you need to put that off. But notice what he says next. You're not just putting off lying. You're not just leaving a void there on the truth. You're replacing lying with truth-telling. And so again, verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. I wonder, did you notice in verse 21 that this is what we find of Jesus? Notice at the very end of verse 21 where Paul says the truth is in Jesus. Elsewhere, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. Jesus is the truth. The truth is in Jesus. And so as followers of Jesus, we ought not to be marked by falsehood. Now, as those being made in the likeness of Jesus, we want to be marked as those who hold fast to the truth. We want to be marked as those who tell the truth. Christian, put off falsehood and put on the truth. Now notice how Paul concludes verse 25. He gives us a motivation for doing this. He says, for we are members of one another. Remember, putting off, renewing your mind, putting on. You see that in verse 23. Well, here we have at the end of verse 25, for we are members of one another, there's a truth for you to renew your mind with. This is a kind of truth that can propel you not to lie, but to tell the truth. We are members of one another. We are part of the same body. We are part of the same household. We're brothers and sisters in the same family. You don't want to lie to your family, do you? Paul says, no, we have a unity that's been given to us in Jesus Christ, and we don't want that unity to be undermined or fractured or diminished or minimized through the telling of lies. We want to be a truth-speaking members of one another. So practically speaking, as you meditate on the unity that we have as a body, it will diminish your temptation to shade the truth, but rather to speak it, because you want to preserve what God has given us in Jesus Christ. So put off falsehood. Think about the unity we have as members of one another. And put on truth. You see how the process works? It's quite practical. How about a second application? I'm calling this one, put off anger and put on self-control. Verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Put off anger, put on self-control. It's very interesting how Paul begins verse 26. He says, be angry. That's an imperative. I wonder if it's a surprising imperative to you. You think that Paul would say, never be angry, but that's not what he says. He says, be angry. There's a righteous expression of anger, Paul's saying. God, for example, sometimes feels anger. You see that in chapter 5, verse 6. The word wrath there is translated from the same word for anger. And so Paul says, be angry, but then he immediately qualifies it, and he says, and do not sin. Another way of putting this is do not lose your temper. Have some self-control. So we want to put off anger. There may be a justifiable reason for you to be angry, but there's never a justifiable reason to sin. There's never a justifiable reason for a sinful expression of anger. And if we're being honest, most of the time our expressions of anger are not on the basis of justifiable reasons to begin with. We simply don't get our way, and so we become angry. You need to put that off. You need to put on self-control. And a part of how you do that, Paul says here, he says, never let the sun go down on your anger. And that's just another way of saying, deal with your anger quickly and decisively. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 5. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember, your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly, Jesus will say. This morning we partook of the Lord's table. As our practice is, we take a moment of silent confession before we partake. We examine ourselves. We do so to make sure we're partaking in a worthy manner. Well, you might need to use this time to confess anger in your life and to commit to God that you're going to make it right with your brother or sister. Now, if you confess honestly and you commit to reconciling with that brother or sister, you can still partake from the table, but refusal to confess and refusal to reconcile with your brother means you're partaking of the table in an unworthy manner. And so we're putting off anger. We're putting on self-control. We're seeking reconciliation with our brothers and our sisters. And here in verse 27 is a truth that we can renew our minds with. Here's a motivation for us to exercise self-control. Paul says, verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. That word opportunity in verse 27, an interesting word, the Greek word topos. You can hear the word topography in there. That's where we get that in English. That's why some translations will say, don't give the devil any room, or don't give the devil a foothold. In other words, when we allow anger to consume our lives, when we allow anger to consume the life of our church, we open up space for the devil to come in and take up residence. And that's why it's very dangerous for us both as individuals and as a church to hang on to anger. And so Paul says, put off anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity to move in. We want Jesus and his peace to be reigning in our lives and in our church's life. So put off anger and put on self-control. I hope you're seeing how this works so far. Third application, put off stealing and put on work. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. There are some people who are tempted to steal. They are tempted to take things that don't belong to them. Maybe they figure they don't have enough, or maybe they're simply coveting something that doesn't belong to them in the first place. But in Christ, when we have been redeemed in Jesus, we are to put off stealing. We don't take things that don't belong to us as Christians. In its place, we labor doing honest work with our hands. That's what Paul says. Interesting that he says doing honest work, not just work, doing honest work, doing good work. This rules out scamming, extortion, organized crime, or other types of dishonest work, doing honest work. And a truth to motivate us and to renew our minds so that we might not steal, so that we might work hard, so that we might work honestly. Notice the end of verse 28. So that we with anyone in need. And so we don't want to steal. We certainly don't want to steal because we're not willing to work, because we're lazy. I grew up with a man who, in his early adult life, he was a perfectly able-bodied person, but he was on welfare. He wasn't disabled. He didn't have any mental deficiencies. He wasn't a drug addict. He was just simply lazy. What's that? That's stealing. We don't want to do that. We want to work hard. And the reason why we want to work hard is then that we might have enough to share with other people who might actually be in need. You know, it's telling how often throughout the early chapters of Acts that we read that nobody within the early church had any need. It says that explicitly. Nobody had any need. No, they each worked hard so that they had enough to share. I love what John Stott says in his commentary. It's somewhat humorous here. He says, none but Christ can transform a burglar into a benefactor. I really like that. That's a good play on words. That's what the gospel is meant to do to your life. If you're tempted to steal, that you would no longer steal, but that you would see the beauty and the value of work and the beauty and the value of having something extra so that you can share with those around you who are in need. So put off, renew your mind, put on. Fourth application, put off corrupting talk and put on constructive talk. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's a little bit difficult to know whether or not verse 30 belongs with verse where Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This word corrupt is the same word that's used throughout the Gospels to describe rotten fruit, or even worse, rotten fish. And that's the sense of what Paul's saying here. He says you don't want rotten fish words to be coming out of your mouth. This could be gossip, it could be lies, it could be slander, but you don't want any corrupting talk to come out of your mouth as God's redeemed people, but rather only that which is good for building up. And building up is a construction term. It's the opposite of tearing down. You don't want to tear people down with rotten speech, but you want to build them up with constructive speech. You want to edify them. You want to build them up that they might look to Jesus and trust in Jesus and see Jesus. That's why you want what you want your speech to be. And the truth to renew your minds with is the reality that when you use rotten and corrupt speech to tear others down around you, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And so there's a vertical dimension that's here. It's not just a horizontal dimension, but there's a vertical dimension that's going on here in the text. And so in verse 27, when you refuse to put away anger, you make room, you give opportunity to the devil. And here in verse 30, when you tear people down around you with your speech, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Benjamin Franklin once said, any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain. And most fools do. Any fool can tear people down around them. We want to put off corrupting talk, and we want to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit, and we want to put on constructive talk. Fifth application. Put off hostility and put on love. Love is really what Paul finishes with. We could have said kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Nevertheless, look with me, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A lot could be said about each of these negative characteristics in verse 31. If you're bitter towards someone, if you're filled with wrath and angry at them, if you're shouting at them, that's what clamor is, or you're slandering them to others, or you're malicious towards them, there's something of a hostility that you have towards that person. And Paul's saying that's not fitting in the life of a Christian. You want to put off hostility in your life as a Christian. And in its place, you want to be kind towards one another, tender-hearted, compassionate. That word compassionate, we've come across it before, is that word for intestines, which just simply means we have a deep-seated emotion for this person. We feel deeply for them. We're tender towards them. And you want to forgive each other. Now, that doesn't mean you want to sweep everything under the rug, but it does mean that you want to keep short accounts. You don't want to hold on to things. Bookends these lists in chapter 4, beginning with bitterness and ending with forgiveness. Forgiveness is the opposite of bitterness. Bitterness holds on and stews over the slights of others, but forgiveness lets it go. Don't be hostile towards one another. Forgive. Let it go. Paul really sums this up by telling us to put on love. Put off hostility and put on love. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. And so far as having our minds renewed so that you're motivated to put off hostility and you're motivated to put on love, what is Paul root this application in, this exhortation in? Well, he roots it in the gospel. He roots it in the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, he does so on two occasions. You'll notice at the end of verse 32, he speaks of God, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. And in chapter 5, to love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Just imagine if God did not forgive you. Just imagine if God did not love you. Just imagine if God was hostile towards you. Can you imagine that? Where would you be? As we read in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Church, do you see how God has not been hostile towards you? Do you see how God has not treated you with bitterness or with anger or with wrath or with clamor or with malice? Instead, God in his great love sent punishment for your sins. God has not treated you hostilely. I might have just invented a word there. But instead, God loved And he showed his love to you even while you were still yet a sinner. And so as you meditate on the gospel and how God has treated you and is treating you, it will empower you to be kind towards one another. It will empower you to be compassionate or tender-hearted towards one another. It will empower you to forgive as you have been forgiven, to love as you have been loved. Meditating on the gospel will enable you to put off hostility and to put on love. Sixth application. Put off sexual immorality and put on sexual purity. Chapter 5, verses 3 to 6. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There's a lot that could be said about this passage. But the essence is put off sexual immorality and put on sexual purity. God has given a good gift to sex within the context of a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. And any sexual expression of that outside of that marital context is damaging, it is hurtful, and it is sinful in the sight of God. It is sinful against God, and God does not want us to go there. So Paul is reminding the church, we're being reminded by the Spirit this morning through his inspired word to put off sexual immorality. Many of you may be struggling with private or secret sins within your life. And God's word is coming to you today and saying, put off sexual immorality and put on sexual purity. You see that expression there at the tail end of verse 4, but instead let there be thanksgiving, the converse of filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking. In other words, don't fill your mind with filth, but renew your mind with thanksgiving. John Stott writes here, all God's gifts, including sex, are subjects for thanksgiving rather than for joking. To joke about them is bound to degrade them. To thank God for them is a way to preserve their worth as a blessing of a loving Creator. And so you want to be thankful for the gifts that God has given you. And even in singleness is spoken of sometimes in Scripture as a gift. And if you happen to be single this morning, I would direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, and who is sufficient to help you to remain sexually pure if you would trust him and if you would lean upon his strength. And so as you renew your mind in the gift of sex within marriage, or the gift of singleness outside of marriage with the God who is able to help you through it, you will be enabled to put off sexual immorality and put on sexual purity. It's important to note verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. A person who gives himself or herself to sexual immorality as if it is okay. There's not a sense of guilt, as in real guilt. There's not a sense of shame. There's no fight against sexual immorality. It's just the way it is for that person. Paul says this person will not inherit the kingdom of God. A sober word. That's what Paul says in verse 5. But there will be some who will try to tell you that God doesn't care how you live sexually. But what God in his inspired word is saying in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Put off sexual immorality. Be renewed through both thanksgiving and discernment, and with that, put on sexual purity in its place. Seventh application. Put off darkness and put on light. In verse 7, Paul is still talking about the sons of disobedience from verse 6, which is coming out of his application for sexual immorality. But Paul begins to broaden it throughout the rest of the paragraph here to say, in essence, to put off darkness and to put on light. Notice verse 7 with me. There's with them, the sons of disobedience. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes deeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So this section spins out of what Paul has just said about sexual immorality and sexual impurity, but he's broadening it here. And he's saying to us as God's redeemed people in Jesus, you used to be in darkness. Now you're in light. You're the light of the Lord. In God, walk in the light. So everywhere you see darkness in your life, every time you feel that darkness encroaching in your life, you need to put it off. That's not who you are any longer. You're a redeemed person bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. God's light has shined on you. And so you need to embrace that and put on the light and walk in the light. And I want to say that this is the most joyful place that you can walk. The weight that secrets can hold upon us. Walking in darkness as a professing Christian burdens you until you're crushed to the ground. And many of you know what I'm talking about. It's those things in verse 12 which are done in secret but are too shameful to speak about in public. And living in this sort of darkness can lead to the sort of falsehood and lying that Paul has already spoken about in chapter 4, verse 25. You can just imagine how stressful it must be as a Christian living in the dark like that, hoping and praying that nobody finds out what you're really up to. Listen, the most joyful place that you can walk in your Christian life is in the light. Come into the light. And God, through his word, is calling us to this morning. He's saying, put off darkness. You're not in darkness anymore. Put on light because you are light in the Lord. Eighth application. Chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Everything that would be characterized as folly or as foolishness, the Word of God is calling us to put off. We're to put that off. We're to embrace the gospel and all of its implications in your life, and that will make you wise. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul refers to Jesus as our wisdom. He is our wisdom. He is the wisdom of God we look to and we follow after. And as we do that, as we renew our mind in Jesus, he makes us wise. Final application. Put off drunkenness and put on the Spirit. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence. Don't get drunk with wine. That is debauchery. That word debauchery just refers to reckless, immoral behavior, which of course is what drunkenness is. It's reckless, immoral behavior. And Paul's saying, put that off. You don't want to be under the control of alcohol to the point where it has consumed you. We want to be full of his Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Yield your life to the Spirit. And how do you know when you're full of the Spirit? Fellowship, your worship, your gratitude, and your submission. Whenever Christians fellowship together, they love to sing, and not only to one another, but to God in worship, where we express our gratitude to the Father in the name of the Son, but also in our submission. By that, we're not making room for the devil. We're not grieving the Holy Spirit. We're not being aggressive, self-assertive, or pushy, but submissive, and doing so out of reverence for Christ. There's that vertical reality again. The opposite of making room for the devil and grieving the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're filled by the Holy Spirit through our fellowship, our worship, our gratitude, and our submission to one another. In other words, we cannot consider ourselves filled with the Spirit while embracing all of the negative characteristics of chapter 4 and 5. Rather, we are filled with the Spirit as we put on the likeness of Christ, as we put on the humility of Christ, and as we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's when you know you're being filled with the Spirit. And so put off drunkenness. I wonder if I've lost anybody yet. 9-point sermon. I don't usually do that. Well, this morning, we've looked at the forest. In the upcoming weeks, I want to look at the trees. But in closing, I want to leave us with 3 takeaways as you consider engaging with this process of sanctification. 3 takeaways as you put off and put on, and they have to do with discouragement, laziness, and trust. First, don't be discouraged in your walk. It's so easy to be discouraged, is it not? Remember Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Tell me, have you ever felt that way? If you're a Christian, you want to honor Christ, but sometimes you find yourself walking down old paths, embracing old habits, falling back into old sin. You desire true righteousness, but you still find yourself telling lies, or sinning in your anger, or struggling to be kind and forgiving, or giving in to sexual immorality, or drinking too much. Indeed, didn't our Lord say the Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak? That's so true, and the weakness of our flesh can be so discouraging sometimes. But what we see Paul describing in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 is not an instantaneous transformation, but a process. Did you hear that word? It is a process. Sanctification is a process. God doesn't transform you into his image instantaneously. He justifies you instantaneously. He will glorify you instantaneously. Sanctification is a process. process, which means temptation to sin and sin itself and repentance and the renewing of your mind through the word and learning to put off the old self and learning to put on the new self. That's a normal part of Christian living. Second, though, don't be lazy in your walk. I fear what some people might have just heard me say. Some of you might have heard me say that sin is normal and therefore I don't need to do anything. That's not what I said. Weeds are normal, but they're not acceptable. They're a problem. Resisted just like sin in your life needs to be resisted. And so when we see sin in our lives, we deal with it. We pull it out like weeds. We're not surprised by it, but we are active. Christian living is a process, so don't be discouraged by the process, but don't be lazy either, lest the weeds of sin take over your life. Kevin DeYoung puts it this way: to be at peace with your sin is to be at war with God. Never make peace with your sin. Listen to how the Word of God describes it. Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 3, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think in this way. 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter into that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Brothers and sisters, God does not mean for you to be at peace with your sin. Strive. Sin is normal, but it isn't acceptable. And that's why this second takeaway is so important for us to hear. Don't be lazy in your walk. If you're lazy about pulling weeds, your garden will be overrun by them. If you're lazy about putting off sin, you will be consumed by it. Let me ask you a question as we walk through these nine applications in Ephesians 4 and 5. What one really hits you? Maybe it's more than one. Which one really hits you where you live? Which one really speaks truth into your life? Look back over the list. You've probably already identified one or two or several that are relevant to your life right now today. Don't be lazy there. Apply yourself there. Bring the fight there this afternoon, this evening, this week, and onward. Learn how to walk in the newness of Christ and what he has given through his cross. Third and final takeaway, don't trust in your walk. You must not be lazy in your walk, and even the Bible speaks that there is assurance to be had through the growth that you see in your life. John talks about this throughout his letter in 1 John. There's assurance to be had through the things that you see in your life, but your walk doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Jesus is the one who lived that perfect life and died that substitutionary death in our place. That's what we remembered this morning. That's why we did it again this morning, so that we might remember that and trust in that. That's where we place our hope. His life, his death, his righteousness. Charles Spurgeon helps us by writing this: remember, therefore, it is not thy hold of Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not thy joy in Christ that saves thee. Christ, though that be the instrument, it is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to thy hand which thou art grasping Christ as to Christ. Look not to thy hope, but to Jesus, the source of thy hope. Look not to thy faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of thy faith. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we would, it must be by looking to Jesus. Keep thine eyes simply on him. Are you listening to what he's saying? Let Jesus' death, Jesus' suffering, Jesus' merits, Jesus' glory, Jesus' intercession be fresh on your mind. When you wake in the morning, look to Jesus. When you lie down at night, look to Jesus. Say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock we stand. Don't trust in your walk. Trust only in ever in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you. Come to him every day as you are, in him wholly and completely, and then in that rest and only in that rest. Get up and walk, putting off the old self, putting on the new self, and renewing your mind by looking to Jesus the whole way through. God help us this morning for Christ's sake. Let's pray together.